Returning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, 11 to 23. The theme of this passage is pretty constant throughout. There's a number of things, but that's why we're dealing with it so quickly. 11 to 23. The wise men, we recap just a little in our reading, the wise men had come into the house after following the star. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, and exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his inspired, infallible word. We are here again then in Matthew chapter 2, and we are considering these events that surrounded our Lord's birth and early childhood. Our Lord Jesus was conceived in a supernatural way in the womb of a virgin. His birth, just by happening, fulfilled a number of Old Testament prophecies. And then, as we would expect, even the events after his birth fulfilled even more prophecies. The Lord was born in Judea during the reign of Herod the Great, a very wicked man, an Edomite, an enemy of God's people. The scepter had truly departed from Judah. The authority, the rule had totally departed from Judah. And at this time, wise men came from the east following a special sign, a supernatural, miraculous star. And the wise men came and sought and worshipped Jesus. But the news of Messiah born, King of the Jews, the news that Shiloh had come troubled Herod, and all Jerusalem with him. I started writing this sermon on Friday and realized that after I had written 14 pages, I was still applying last week's message. So that's where you're going to get. And then we'll look briefly at the points for tonight. Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, the news of Jesus bothered Herod. But the news of Jesus may well not bother people too much, especially if it's just nice Jesus, baby Jesus. Because the false Jesus that is paraded by evangelicalism today is not judgmental. He's just very nice, isn't he? But he's not real. And he's not the biblical Jesus. It was the news of the real Jesus, who is born king for the purpose of ruling his people. The Lord Jesus, who has authority to rule. That is what bothers and troubles people. Nice baby Jesus doesn't. But King Jesus, who has authority to rule, is a bother. You see, it's okay to have just Jesus, isn't it? If it means that he just pardons our sin nicely and he doesn't judge. And he just pardons your sin and you're okay to continue on and live your life as you want. You can behave like the world and be a Christian too. That's the false Jesus that's paraded in evangelicalism today. False Jesus. But that Jesus is not in the Bible. You see, a band-aid Jesus who comes merely to meet our needs and pardon our sin and then leave us in our sin. A band-aid Jesus would bother no one. Herod wouldn't have been troubled if Christ hadn't been born King of the Jews and ruler of his people. That's the bother. And that's what bothers people. You see, he's not just born Savior. He is born King, Matthew 2:2. He is born Governor, Matthew 2:6. He is born to rule his people, Matthew 2:6. And that is what troubles. Not merely that a Savior is born, but King Jesus, Lord Jesus, is born. And that is the true Jesus. The real Jesus is hated. The caricature Jesus is not. The real Jesus troubles people. And not just Herod. The real Jesus troubles even professed Christians. It bothers them what the real Jesus says. For example, when the real Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am come to not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," the two smallest letters in the Greek alphabet, "shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." My, that sounds very authoritative, doesn't it? Almost legalistic. But that's what Jesus taught, the real one. The real one that troubles so-called Christians. And when he says in verses 21 and 22, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." The real Jesus increases obedience to God's law. Not lessens. Or when he says in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, my, he's a bother, he comes across as very authoritative, doesn't he? In verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." See, the real Jesus annoys people. That's why they don't look at these verses. Because the real Jesus says, if you don't obey God, you're not a Christian. And you won't be in heaven. It bothers so-called professed Christians that Jesus is Lord, he's born King, and he expects his followers to follow him. He expects them to obey God. And he increases obedience to God's law. That's the real Jesus, you see, who's born King. Why does it bother them, and not just Herod, that Jesus is Lord, ruler? It bothers them, and I'm totally convinced about this, because they have been worshipping a false Jesus their whole life. Not the biblical Jesus. A Jesus of their own imaginings. Not the Jesus of the New Testament. Not the Lord Jesus. Not the Kurios, the ruler Jesus Christ, who is born King. Ah, but he was only born King of the Jews. Who are the Jews? Who is Israel in the New Testament? The church, the Christians, those that have like faith of Abraham. And Christ is born King to rule. He shall govern his people. And that's what bothers tyrants who want to rule themselves, whether it be tyrant Herod, who wanted to rule Judea, or whether it be tyrant professed Christian who wants to rule their own worldly life. Jesus' Savior bothers no one but a King Jesus. My, he is troublesome. Matthew 2:3. Just a little bit of application from last week. why people are troubled at the birth of the real Jesus. Sinner, I want to ask you something. Normally you get the application at the end. Have I ever preached to you in this pulpit during the 9 years and 10.5 months that I've been here, a Jesus who is Savior only? I have not. Because I will not preach to you a Jesus of my imaginations. I will not preach ever by God's grace a false gospel. Because that's what it is. Come to Jesus and be forgiven of your sins, but it doesn't change your life. If it doesn't change your life, you haven't come to Him. I have declared unto you in a decade the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only Jesus Christ who saves. He is Savior. I don't want to lessen that. He is a wonderful Savior. He pardons the sin of every single sinner who comes to Him. There are no exceptions. Every sinner who comes, He pardons. He's a wonderful Savior. And He is also Lord. And when you come to Him, you love Him and you want to follow Him. And you do follow Him. And you want to obey Him because you love Him. And it's not legalistic. None of it's legalistic. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. It's not legalistic. It's the love of God that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. He is our Lord. We do it because we want to. It's not a burden. When we know the real Lord Jesus, not the false one, the real Lord Jesus who is King, we want to keep His commandments, and they're not a burden on our shoulder. I want to say to you tonight, on the authority of the New Testament Scriptures, if you profess to be a Christian, and it irks you to obey the Bible, and it bothers you that Jesus is your ruler, and you find obedience to God burdensome and grievous, I want to tell you, you are definitely not a Christian. Now that's on the basis of the teaching of the New Testament. You're not a Christian. You have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you've trusted in a false one. I ask you to look at it and face it. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. That's the Apostle John. That's the Apostle of love. Do you know the real Jesus? He is King and He is Lord of the hearts of His people. And it only bothers wicked people like Herod and unbelieving Jerusalem that He is King and He is Governor, and He was born for that. Are you a Herod-like professor? All antinomians are. Because they find God's law burdensome, grievous. All that teach disobedience to God's law are. Ponder these things. Let me tell you something else. Three more things tonight from the remainder of the passage in Matthew's Gospel chapter 2. Number one, Egypt and the safety of Jesus. Number two, Herod's rage. And number three, Herod's death. Number one, Egypt and the safety of Jesus. That's verses 12 to 15. Being warned of God in a dream, the wise men, that they shouldn't return to Herod, they departed their own way into another country. And then Joseph, an angel appears to him in verse 13 and says, flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the young child and his mother at night and departed into Egypt. The Lord warns both the wise men and Joseph of Herod's intent, this wicked king. The wise men return to their country in a different way. They don't go back to Herod. And Joseph, the Lord says to him, flee to Egypt. Just note a few things. A, the Lord uses ordinary means when they are sufficient, not the miraculous. Flee to Egypt, Joseph, to protect his son. Flee to Egypt. This is the same God that holds life and death in his hand, that speaks worlds into being. Such is his power that he holds the planets in their orbit effortlessly. This is the same God that opened the Red Sea to help his people to escape, and smites people with blindness and boils to let his people go. He is all powerful. The all powerful God who performs many, many miracles in the history of the Bible does not just use miracles for their entertainment value. When normal means work, that's exactly what he uses. Because a miracle is not needed. Flee to Egypt, Joseph. Take the child and go. That's all that's needed. No miracle. For Herod will seek the child to kill him. Note also, B, Joseph's immediate obedience. Verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. The message comes, and he doesn't say, I'll wait until the morning, or wait till next week or next month. No, he arose in the darkness at night and took a child and his wife, and they no doubt used a donkey or something of that sort, and they travelled from Bethlehem to Egypt immediately. Dixon, the commentator, says, we learn from this, when our direction is clear from God, our obedience should be speedy and without delay. Immediately Joseph knew God's direction, he did it. Even if it means getting up and doing it in the middle of the night. Once we know God's will, we do it immediately. See, Joseph in Egypt had to wait on God's providence. Verse 13, be there until I bring thee word. He had to go to Egypt and he had to wait there. Stay in Egypt till I call you back. There's a patient waiting on God's providential timing. And then you can, goes under point D. It's always hard, I always find it hard to categorize narrative and story like this. It'd be okay when we get into the teaching blocks, but isn't Egypt a very unlikely place for the Son of God to hide? Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world in the Old Testament, the enemy of God's people. But God also was fulfilling the prophet. God did this so that he could call his son out of Egypt to fulfill Hosea chapter 11 verse 1, which we would have never known was actually a messianic prophecy anyway. And Egypt, of all the places, who would have guessed that God's son would hate in Egypt. Not Israel. Not among God's people. But in Egypt, right under the enemy's nose. And just to be in grief about those and noting those observations just from that sort of area of the passage. Egypt and the safety of Jesus. The Lord uses ordinary means when ordinary means are sufficient. And when the way, God's way is clear, we should obey instantly. And then we should patiently wait for God's call and his providence. No chomping at the bit. I know it's hard. And then God uses the most unlikely places and people and fulfills his prophets. Secondly, what we see in the passage that we read is Herod's terrible rage. Verse 16 to 18, when Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they were not. Herod's rage was such, because these wise men didn't just fall in with his plan, he thought they were actually mocking him, even though it's his wickedness that was mocking him. And he sent his soldiers into Bethlehem, and they killed all the baby boys from 2 years old and under. Some people have questioned, why is this not recorded in Jewish historian Josephus? Well, I don't know why it isn't recorded there, but it certainly is recorded in Roman history. Because Caesar, in the whole context of the slaying of the so-called innocents of Bethlehem, said, it's better to be Herod's sow than his son. That's what Caesar said. The wicked, needless slaying of the children. You know, when Herod ordered this, he was 70 years old. And the Lord Jesus was not even 1 year old, physically. Herod was not even likely to be around when Jesus grew up. Another 30 years, I'd be 100. And the commentaries draw attention that really, this baby, even if he was born king, which he was no threat at all to Herod's authority. But Herod ordered this out of pure malice. He didn't do it for his son's sake, because Herod ordered two of his sons strangled. And another of his sons he had executed when he gave the order when he was on his deathbed. He did this out of pure evil. Herod's murderous attitude towards Christ. That's what we see in this passage. This is the man who said to the wise men, come and tell me where he is and I will come and worship him. How vindictive and wicked. And this happened to fulfill Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. It says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 15, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. It's saying that in Jeremiah, and the immediate context is the slaying of the exiles. When the Babylonians came, and Rachel is a type of mother in Israel, as it were, and she's weeping. That's where the word Rachel is used, the name Rachel. Rachel was Jacob's wife in Genesis. Jacob's wife. the wife of Israel, the wife of Jacob, and mother of the tribe she's looked upon. Now, she didn't have all the 12 children, but she is looked upon as the mother of the 12 tribes. So it's a figurative of Rachel weeping. But the exile in Jeremiah's day, or just after and during Jeremiah's day, was only partially the fulfilling. Rachel weeps again. Why does it say Rachel weeping? Let me tell you why. Because according to Genesis chapter 35 and verses 16 to 20, listen to this. This is Jacob and his wife, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass that when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass that her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoah, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, and this pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Rachel died giving childbirth to her last son and was buried in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, the descendants of Rachel are murdered. That then was fulfilled when Herod slew the innocents. That which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Is there any lesson from this? Herod's reads, there is. Those who hate Christ will show their true nature when they do not get their own way. That's when it became evident, wasn't it? When the wise man would not comply with his wishes, his true nature shows. This murderous attitude of Herod towards Christ and Christ's people, or the people of God, shows us what a terrible state of hardness the human heart can stoop to. Let us not forget that. Third point, Herod's death. That's verse 19. But when Herod was dead, Mr. Mighty Man, who does what he wants, but it is written, but when Herod was dead, praise God. That will be written over the life of every wicked ruler, every wicked man or woman. They all die. It's written over Hitler, it's written over Lenin, it's written over Stalin. It's written over Napoleon. They all die. Herod did not die well. He had a terrible disease, you know. You're not quite sure what it was in modern terms. He was in so much pain, he tried a number of times to kill himself with a knife. He was stopped by his servants. I want to tell you how he died. This is how Mr. Powerful dies. This is how the world's powerful man dies. He had a disease in his belly that felt like fire, and he thought it was burning him from the inside out. The disease, another disease he had, was called bulimia, a continual desire for food. He was always eating, always eating. He liked meat. He couldn't stop eating meat. He had torturous ulcers and colic pains. His feet swelled and were full of liquid so that he couldn't walk. And his legs, his thighs, and limbs were rotten. They went rotten and were full of worms, say the historians. And this was accompanied by a filthy stench that people could not even approach him. He had difficulty breathing and had convulsions. And on his deathbed, one of the last things he said was to order the death of another one of his sons, Antipater, who was currently in his jail, Antipater. And he died in terrible agony on the 25th of November. And Usher reckons it was 4 BC. And when he died, the people of the land made the 24th of December a joyful feast day. They celebrated his death because he was so wicked. And the quote is, Herod died who hated all wise men. Herod's death was a cause of celebration. But of course that's not the answer, it's not. And then the judgment. So that's three things generally from the chapter. There's far more, but three things generally. Egypt and the safety of Jesus, Herod's rage, his murderous rage, and Herod's death was celebrated. Such is the way of the wicked. A number of lessons. The Lord Jesus was persecuted by evil men since his birth. Always hated the Lord Jesus. God uses ordinary means when he can. We are to wait for God's providence and obey his will. We know it immediately. We are to be under no illusions as to the true attitude of the enemy of God's people. Herod, let us learn this. Herod was so cruel, but so was Tony Blair and Prime Minister Brown and David Cameron, because they murdered far more than Herod did. Hundreds of thousands of babies, and they excuse it, they don't call it murder anymore, under their rule. Let us not think we are any better than Judea under Herod. We are worse. Worse. We have no justice. And brethren, do not be afraid of the dictator state. They may behave like little gods, as it says in Psalm 82 and 6. Little gods with a small g. They may say that murder is not murder. They may pollute God's covenant of marriage and change their little laws. They may elevate themselves above it. They may say that adultery is not sin but freedom. They may exalt their so-called authority and put themselves above God's law as little gods like Herod. But they shall die as men, says the psalmist in Psalm 82, verse 7. They shall die as men. It'll be written over them all. They died. The believer never dies. He falls asleep in the arms of Jesus. Evil men die. Sinner, I want you to see very clearly the theme of hatred to Christ in this passage. Hatred to his kingship. Hatred to him being a ruler, the real Jesus. And I do not, in closing, present to you a Jesus who is merely Savior only. But I show you a Savior who is King. A Jesus who is ruler. And when he saves you, you will follow him, you will love him, you will obey him. This Lord Jesus that was kept safe by God through these natural means and returned to Nazareth in Galilee, carried there by his parents when the wicked man who sought his life had died. So I ask you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a Savior who saves every repentant person from their sin. And he is Lord who rules his people. Will you repent? Will you turn from your sin and trust in him? I pray you would, because someday you will die like Herod. Maybe not in that agony and pain, more than likely not in our day. You'll be doped up, you'll not know. Herod, who did not want Christ to rule, died. You, who do not want Christ to rule in your life, you'll die. And if you die without him, there's no hope. I close with this. Thomas Watson says, "Let them fear death who do not fear sin." End of quote. Let them fear death who do not fear sin. If you fear sin, you know you need a Savior, you'll flee to Christ. But if you do not fear sin, your fear of death is very valid. Amen. Thank you for your time.